Welcome to the podcast of the United Church of Bogotá. We are a Bible-based church ministering to the English-speaking community in Bogotá, Colombia. We invite you to join our diverse fellowship as we encounter God in worship and experience the impact of His grace on every part of our lives and in our world. To learn more, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.
So what does it mean to covet, and why is it so serious? It's easy to read this 10th commandment and feel a little outraged. God says we can't even want things that other people have, but that, of course, is too simple of a way to view it. The Bible often invites us to ask God for good things. In fact, he invites us to ask him the way that children ask. I don't know how your children ask, but my children ask constantly, expectantly, incessantly, and often unreasonably. And God the Father loves to give his children good gifts. And that's exactly what we see on the opening pages of Scripture. Genesis 2 verse 9 says that out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that was pleasant to the sight and good for food. God is not restrictive and prude here, but lavish and generous. It's as if he's saying, taste and see my goodness. But we see something shift. The very next chapter, Genesis chapter 3, 6, we see a glimpse of what coveting is all about. It says this, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that it was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate." We were just told that Eve had access to all the beautiful-looking trees with delicious-tasting fruit. But there was one tree she wasn't allowed to partake of, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that one that was just out of reach was irresistible. And so she took and she ate. Coveting is all about looking and longing wrongly. Coveting is about looking and longing wrongly. Coveting often starts by looking at yourself, and you see there's something lacking in my life. And then you look over at somebody else, and you see something that you like. And then you look up at God, and you start to feel livid. Why do they have the thing that I need? Coveting at the heart is this powerful combination of ingratitude, jealousy, and doubt of God's goodness in our life. In Exodus that we read today, the focus is really on how coveting relates to our neighbors. Because at that time, pretty much all you could see was your immediate community. But the passage is not saying that coveting is limited just to your neighbors and those around you. We know that in the New Testament, Jesus gives us an extended and expanded view of what a neighbor is. He tells a story that in essence shows that even your enemy should be considered a neighbor. And so, if everyone is our neighbor, we are in trouble. Because we live in a time where ingratitude, jealousy, and doubt of God's goodness are everywhere around us. And often weaponized against us. Let me give you a few examples. Whereas in the ancient Near East, there was limited vision. You could probably only see your neighbor's livestock in the pasture, their servants working in the fields, or maybe their spouse briefly at a well. We have social media that gives us extended and almost X-ray vision into other people's lives now. Not only can you see your neighbor, you can see your neighbor's neighbors and their siblings and cousins and aunts and uncles. You can even get inside access to celebrities and athletes that you follow. Not only can you see inside your neighbor's home now, you can see what they're eating for dinner, the vacations that they go on, the parties that they're going to. Maybe that's not the way you use social media. Maybe you enjoy just watching woodworking videos or watching people put on makeup. But what is at the heart of all this? Social media is inviting us to believe the lie that our longings for beauty, skills, experience is just another scroll away. And so it just gives us this, and to be fair, I'm not saying that all the internet and all of social media is wrong. There are some redeemable things. But I think we have to recognize that at the heart of this, there is a bit of a covetous spirit that makes us wonder, why don't I have that? Why am I missing out? What else, though, do we have? If social media gives us extended vision, marketing and advertisement tries to give us an imaginative vision for the world. There are so many over-the-top marketing campaigns right now that make it seem like one product will solve all of our lives' problems. Spray yourself with Axe body spray like the average middle schooler in a locker room, and you will become irresistible. How about this one? Get a GoPro camera and you'll finally swim with the sharks, jump off of cliffs, and probably die. Or, I believed that Instant Pots would be the last appliance that I ever needed until I learned about an air fryer. All of this marketing wants us to imagine our lives as we've always wanted them. More convenient, more pleasurable, envied by all. We often buy into these messages and buy into these products all the time. We can't stop coveting. Part of us loves to covet. And even more than that, we love for others to covet us, don't we? Because that means our lives matter. It means we're worth something. And so we kind of love how it scratches that itch for a sense of security and identity. But let's be honest now, we're in a church. Coveting is present here. That's because one mark of a healthy church is that there's closeness, that we know each other well, that we care for one another. But as you get close, intimacy has a dark side. We start to get to know one another really well. We get to see in real life inside people's homes. We get to see their families up close. Why are their kids so much better behaved than mine, right? And so there is a danger, even in the church, as we seek to be healthy and close, that if we don't have accountability, we can start to do the same thing. Coveting. Looking at ourselves and feeling lack. Looking at others and finding something we like. And looking at God and feeling livid that He has not given us these things. We can't stop coveting. We watch kids covet each other's toys only to switch and then covet the toy they just traded. That moment when you get your salad at the restaurant and you look over at the burger and fries next to you, you covet. You say, that's what I should have had. And this is because we have a natural impulse, a sin nature that looks and longs wrongly. We're ungrateful for what we have, we're jealous of what others have, and we resent God for withholding from us. This is what coveting is all about. And the reason that it's so serious is because coveting gets you to fixate on something that is not yours. It gets you to get lost in other people and other things rather than being present and engaged with the people and the things that God has placed in your life. And it gets worse from there because as we start to neglect the good in our lives and try to take the good from other people's lives, all the while we're listening to this gentle whisper that coveting says, you deserve this. You're justified in your desires. And this cycle starts to overwhelm us and become a master in our lives. Isn't this the progression that we saw in the garden? Adam and Eve, they looked and longed wrongly, taking from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They showed no remorse. And then when God shows up to invite their confession, they point the blame to someone else, all the while feeling that they are justified. Coveting is serious. I don't know you all at all yet. And I don't know if a covetous spirit has a vice grip hold on you or just gentle hand holding. But I know this, it seeks to destroy. It seeks to divide, and it makes us want to doubt God's goodness. So what do we do about coveting today? Three things. Give thanks, confess our covetousness, and look at Jesus' longings. First, give thanks. You know the Bible is filled with this command. Psalm 100 invites us almost that we have to give thanks before we come into worship. In 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul says, we should give thanks in all circumstances. And then later in Philippians 4, 6, he says, by everything, in prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. The amazing context of that is that he says, when you're feeling anxious, when you normally want to feel overwhelmed, then give thanks. I did a terrible job of this on Tuesday night. We were getting ready to leave for Colombia when we got an email from the airline that said we were canceled from our flight. And we found out the reason was that we were bringing our dog with us and the cargo hold was not ventilated. Now, how do I say this nicely? I thought one of the benefits of moving to Colombia would be that I would get to give my dog to someone else in the United States. That was my hope. My wife had other plans, and so she worked hard to get all the paperwork and documentation ready. But all the while, I was kind of like, why are we bringing a dog to Colombia? This doesn't seem to make sense. And then when I found out the reason we were canceled was because of the dog, I felt justified. What a waste of time. What a waste of money. And I'll be honest, my inability to give thanks for anything in that moment actually became a weapon against my wife. Really hurt her. And God in his graciousness gave me a second chance the next day when the same thing happened again, and I blew it again. And we were delayed another flight, and finally we got on this flight and we are here in Colombia. But it wasn't easy. And my inability to give thanks was a net negative in that situation. You know, again, the Bible gushes with commands to give thanks. And now, modern psychology and neuroscience says this is one of the most important things you can do. In the last 20 years, research has come out to say that giving thanks acts like a natural antidepressant in your life. It has been linked to overall better physical health. When we think about the 10th commandment here today, a study by Sarah Algo and Jonathan Haidt over the last 10 years discovered that spouses that regularly give thanks for their spouse have a greater sense of satisfaction and joy, and their marriages and relationships last much longer. They've even linked now regularly writing in a gratitude journal at night increases your sleep. What does all this mean? Here's what it means. How do we start combating coveting? We look at ourselves and take stock of the good that God has already blessed us with. Maybe that means a gratitude journal for you if you struggle to fall asleep at night. Maybe that means at dinner time, stopping and really giving thanks with your family, friends around you, and say, what has God been up to in our lives? I encourage us as a church that we would be quick to give thanks for the good that God has blessed us with. And when your dog ruins your plans, find something to be grateful for. Second, confess your covetousness. This is another essential Christian activity. Psalm 32 says that when we keep silent, our bones waste away. James 5:16 says that when we confess our sins to one another and pray for one another, we experience healing. When I confessed this kind of intimate thing with my wife, the real beauty of it was that one, she extended grace to me, and two, I felt the power of that coveting just dissipate. It left. It doesn't always happen immediately for us, but we do know that there is a strange and beautiful power promised in the gospel as we confess our sins, because what we're doing is that we're reminding ourselves we're way worse than we thought we were. But God's grace is far more available and ready for us than we thought as well. And so when we confess our sins, we are pushing back on the lies that of just shame and darkness, and we are believing the truth that we are sinners, but that we serve a great Savior. And that actually even then begins to change how we fight sin. We're not fighting with our own willpower anymore and trying to make it work, but we're fighting with a sense of joy and gratitude that even as we fail, God's forgiveness is near. Confess your covetousness and experience the grace that God has for you. Rest in that grace. Deep, deep down, the root of the tree of covetousness is this. We have a distorted view of God. We doubt that He has the best in mind for us. And we are always wondering, is this as good as it gets? We are impatient with God. And then we try to fix our lives on our own. What do we need to do about this? We need to look at what Jesus longs for. John 17, 24, as we read today, I'm going to read it again. Jesus is praying this, and he says, Father, I desire that they also, his disciples, his followers, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known. And here it is, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. See, our longings almost always want to take good from others for ourselves. But Jesus longs to impart all the good that he has onto us. This prayer is in fact why God the Father sent Jesus the Son. This prayer reveals why Jesus so willingly suffered for us. As it says in Hebrews 12:2, it was for the joy set before Jesus that he endured the cross. You see, the heart of Jesus is the opposite of coveting. Coveting looks at other goods and longs to snatch them. Jesus looks at his eternal good of being fully united with God, and he longs that we might experience that. And he so longed for it, for us to have that unity, that connection with God, that he was willing to be forsaken by the Father on the cross as he cried out, Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? Imagine two children at a birthday party. One child, seeing the other open all these beautiful wrapped gifts, starts to grab at it, wanting it for himself, even though it wasn't meant for him. This is the heart of coveting, wanting to take what belongs to another. But then imagine the birthday child who, with a mountain of gifts, picks out his favorite toy, grabs it, and he gives it, and he says, here, I want you to have this. This is my favorite toy, but I want you to enjoy it as well. Brothers and sisters, that's the heart of Jesus. Not taking from others, but longing to give to us his greatest treasure. What would it look like if we as a church started to celebrate the things that people can do, the gifts that they have that we don't have, rather than be jealous of them? What would it look like if we praised God for the good gifts, possessions, relationships that others in our church have? And what would it look like if we, like Jesus, wanted the very best for one another and for our communities, that they might know that God the Father has loved them and invited them into relationship? May this be the type of church that we are. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this service already, and through the confession and through the songs that we've sung and the scripture read, all of this has said the same thing. We're in trouble without you, but with you we have hope and confidence that we can move out into the world, not seeking to snatch and claw, but seeking to give as you have given. Lord Jesus, I confess that I am in need of you as I get settled here. I thank you that you've called my family here, and we expect that you are, as we transition into new culture and home and language, you are trying to take away our self-reliance and give us a greater dependence on you, Jesus. May that be our story as we are here and serving here for many years, Lord Jesus. Bless this church. May we be a witness to the world around us of the great love that you have for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. If you would like more information or would like to support the ministry of UCB, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.